So I'm doing a little change up here, so your notes are not going to be on the, so we're not going with the notes today. So I want to kind of move back to where we were last week in Jonah, where God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to this great city. And Jonah didn't want to go. So he ran from the presence of God. And let me say this, not good. It's never good to run from the presence of God. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, say amen, right? Amen. It's never good to run from the presence of God. When God asks you to do something that doesn't make sense, you just go do it. You just do it by the power of God. Because he's asked you to do it, he'll equip you for it. He didn't want to go. So what he did, he got a ship to go 2,500 miles away. Far from the presence of God. But the problem is you can't run from the presence of God because he's everywhere. You can't go to Tarshish. Without him being there. You can't go down in a boat without him being there. You can't be thrown in the sea without him being there. And you can't be swallowed by a fish without him being there. You can't flee from the presence of God. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in this life that want to flee from the presence of God. Because they're afraid or because of whatever God might ask of them, they just don't want to do because they don't even know what God's going to ask. And there's this commitment that we must walk in, we must have, that says yes to him and yes to his presence, because his presence is everything. And he doesn't go. And so he flees. And then, of course, like we just said, gets swallowed by a fish. And stays in there 3 days and three nights before he cries out to God. That's a stubborn man or a stubborn woman who wants to do life her way or his way and not God's way. And that's what this is all about. It's about the ways of God. Well, the fish spits him up, right? And the scripture says that he runs to Nineveh and he preaches this fire and brimstone. That God has come to judge, and what happens is they repent. They turn, and God relents. And this is where we find this end of the story in the beginning of our passage together, our message today. You know, he doesn't like this. He doesn't like the idea of Nineveh repenting because he hates the Assyrians. They're sworn enemies. Why in the world would I want my enemy to come to Jesus? Now, I know that sounds kind of harsh and hard, and some of you maybe say, well, I would never say that. That's what we pray for. But he didn't want anything to do with it. And I want you to see what he says. This verse, chapter 4, verse 1, hopefully it's on the screen by now. It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he said to the Lord, and he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this repentance, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, that you're slow to anger and you're abundant in loving kindness, and you're the one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. That's how tied up he is in his anger, his unforgiveness, his bitterness. I'd rather die than be right with my God. I'd rather die than go do what God's asked me to do in light of what he's asking me to do. Death is better than me. Well, he still, what he does is he gets his lawn chair, gets up on the brow of a hill, hoping that there'll still be destruction. And it's hot, it's arid. Uncomfortable. So God appoints a plant and it comes up immediately and gives him shade, and all of a sudden he's all happy. It's like he's in an air-conditioned place in his mind, watching, waiting for the destruction of God. And then all of a sudden the plant dies because God appointed a worm. And then he becomes so angry. This is what it says. God said to Jonah, do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and it perished overnight, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left? It's babies. It's children. They don't know their difference from their right and their left. And you have compassion on a plant? What is this? What is this evil? What is it that a people would not have the compassion of God even on their worst enemies? And what we said last week in closing was, when you look at this word in chapter 2, that he's gracious and he's compassionate and he's slow to anger and he's abundant in loving kindness and who relents concerning calamity. This is a portion of the glory of God found in Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7 when Moses passed by and heard these exact words. It's the glory of God. How interested are you in the glory of God? Or how interested are you in your own glory? In your own self, in your own stuff, in your own selfishness? How interested are you? Are you like this Jonah guy? Or are you a man, a woman, a son, a daughter who wants all that God has for him? And I'm telling you, this is what it is. It's the glory of God. And the glory of God is the ways of God. This is what he does. How can we not be compassionate with a living God being compassionate in our lives? He's living there if you know Jesus. How could we not have compassion? How could we not be broken over the lostness of a place like Nineveh, or the lostness of a son, or the lostness of a daughter, or a lostness of a parent, or the lostness of a spouse? How could we not have a moving compassion for the people around us? Compassionate. The Hebrew word for compassion comes from a root word, and it's called womb, W-O-M-B, a woman's womb. It's a root word. It's the tender care of a mama whose baby is not yet born. I don't know that. My wife knows that. Every one of you who've carried a baby knows that. Compassion starts, in God's definition, in the womb of an unborn baby ready to be born. That's where it starts. That's who God is for you, because I'm telling you this right now. When you look at God, the God of salvation, who comes to birth you, It's like before you're born again, it's like you're in the womb. And he is caring and he is loving because he is going to love you to the place of new birth. This is the incredible thought of compassion today. And it always has something to do with the glory of God. And so what I thought I would do, and I know we're changed up this morning, but just know that I had two things going on. And I had this in your notes, but I really want to preach this message to you today. And I want you to pray, I want you to turn to Psalm 103, where there's another place where this great glory of God passage is spoken. Remember, 13 times it's spoken in Scripture. Another 21 times it's at least mentioned partially. So when you go to Psalm chapter 103, David speaks of this great, great, compassionate God and how we must walk in this same compassion. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness, and watch, compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Now watch this. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the sons of Israel. Now here's his ways. Again, if you weren't here last week, please listen to this message from last week, because it's the glory of God to be compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and full of loving kindness and truth, and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, no matter where the sin is coming towards you or the sin or iniquity that's been committed against you. This is the glory of God. It's his ways. And he showed it to Moses on that mount that night, that day. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And he'll not always strive with us. He won't keep his anger forever. Why? Because he'll relent. Now look at 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Do you believe that? Because if he dealt with you according to your sins, we'd all be lost. We'd all be dead. If he were to treat you with sin in mind on your life. Bible says that all of sin falls short of what? The glory of God. We're talking about. We've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Lord caused, God caused all of our sin to be laid upon him. And this is what he's saying today. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's not dealt with us according to our sin. Why? Because this is his ways. It's the way of God. And when you walk into the kingdom of God and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes your Savior and God becomes your Father, you begin to live in a new household. It's the household of God. That increasingly his people look like the Heavenly Father. Gracious, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, full of loving kindness, full of truth, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is our God. This is who he is. And it always begins with this compassion. I want you to notice what he says. He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And just watch this, as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. As a father has compassion on his children. One of the greatest stories of a compassionate father is found in Luke chapter 15. You've heard of the prodigal son. This is the prodigal's father. And you want to talk about a profile in compassion, it's this daddy. Especially when this son did what this son did and how this son treated his dad, how he walked away, how he went his own way, demanding stuff. And he went. And this is where I want to spend the rest of the bulk of time together. I want you to go to Luke chapter 15, powerful passage of scripture. Jesus is in the midst of three illustrations. He's speaking to the religious, really, in this passage of scripture. He's talking to Pharisees who think they're holy, and they're holier than thou, whoever thou is standing before them. And he talks about, they talk about how just awful it is that he's receiving sinners and he's eating with sinners. And he comes down, he speaks about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then he comes to the prodigal son. And I want you to see the glory of God in this. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, full of loving kindness and truth, keeps loving kindness for thousands, and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Folks, listen to me. That's our dad. That's our dad. That's our heavenly father. Let me ask you a question. Is God your dad? Is he your father? Listen, you might say, well, I don't know if I like the word dad. Well, let me tell you, there's even one you won't like even less because it just feels so uncomfortable. He's called Abba, Dada. This is our dad. This is our father who birthed us while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were doing our own thing. This is the great God who says, I'm your father. This is what you get when you come into the kingdom of God. And to not pursue him and not to desire to be like him is a travesty. To walk in unforgiveness, to walk in no compassion, to walk in selfishness, to walk in critical spirit, to walk in judgment, to walk in all these things. It's a travesty because that's not how our God teaches us. And again, it just all begins with this great compassion. I want you to notice the story. First of all, there's a prodigal. The man has two sons. The younger one of them says to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he did. He divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living, which is immorality, sexual sin, drunkenness, partying. He squandered the estate that was duly his when his dad was supposed to die. And when he spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So when he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Not very good for a Jewish young man. He's so hungry that he would gladly fill his stomach with the pods, with the waste that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. You know, I've often wondered, how do people become prodigals? How can people flee from the presence of God when God has done all that he's done for us? How could we go one day, 5 days, 20 days, a year or a month or a year or 2 years or 10 years running from God? What is that? It's a person who's forgotten what his God has done for him. That's why it says forget none of his benefits. A forgiven, born again man, woman decides one day that living apart from this great God who's done great things is where I want to go. And let's just be honest, there's some of you here right now heading in a different direction. You think you're heading away from the presence of God. You're doing things that you're trying to find such great fulfillment, and you know it's nothing like ended up in a pig pen. You know it. But we keep going. We keep moving away from the glory of God. And let's say this right now. There's some of you in here today, some of you watching online. Today's the day that you need to give up, bow to the Lordship of Jesus, and get rid of you being the most important thing in your life. Because it doesn't work. Life doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. I often think, how do we become prodigals? Well, I've got a few things here that I just thought of. First, some people just wallow in unbelief. You get in a place that you start doubting God, doubting who he is, doubting his word, thinking that God's unfair, that God's this, that God's mean, that God's harsh, that God's all these things. And you forgot the mercy of God that God placed upon you. He showed mercy to you. And yet you have the audacity to go and to question who he is and question his great, great name just because you don't understand why God would judge a sinner? Why you don't understand that there are people going to hell? And that therefore I'm going to doubt this God who's so great. We wallow in unbelief. And then we live ungrateful in the shadow of our greatest blessings because we know that everything that we have comes from God. It's the bottom line. This young man became entitled. And then he started desiring things that are evil. That's the downward slope. Unbelief, ungrateful, entitled. And then they start desiring the things of this world that are of the flesh. And then they start living selfish, self-directed lives. And then they lose a healthy fear of the Lord. And then they squander the blessings of their great God. That's how people become prodigals. Let me ask you a question. Are you a prodigal? Are you living away from the presence of God? Are you doing your own thing? Are you following after your lusts? Or you think your lusts are going to fulfill what only God can fulfill? No, they're not. But we run after them. We run after them. And we find ourselves where he is. This man, this boy, this son, he makes a shameful request. And it's awful. It's self-indulgent. You know what he was saying to his dad? I want what I want now. So what that really means is I wish you were dead. Because when you're dead, then we can go to the attorney and I can get my inheritance to do what I want to do. Shameful. It brought great shame to the family name. Don't think that people didn't know about this. No, they saw him leaving town. They knew exactly. They knew who this kid was. They understood who this kid was. Shameful. And I want to say this because I want to say it in uncertain terms is that it is shameful to walk and do the things that are not godly. It's shameful to the kingdom of God. Why would I want to put my face toward it? Why would I want to put my nose in it? Why would I want to put my toes in it? Why would I want to go to the pig pen? But that's where we go. We go to the pig pen and we take everybody else with us, with our attitudes, with our sin. This young man, he goes. It's the ultimate disrespect that I don't want anything to do with you and I wish you were dead. I don't know how this dad does this, but this dad lets him go. You know that's what God does? He lets you go. That's what he does. He lets you go. You say, well, I thought God held on to me. Well, listen, if you're rebellious enough, he's going to say, okay. It's the story. You don't think the father knew the integrity, the lack of integrity, and the lack of character of the son? Of course he did. He lets him go. Why didn't he run after him? I'm going to tell you why. Do you know when you run after somebody, how that works? That never works, running after them. When someone is hell-bent to do what they want to do, there's no running after. So what does he do? He does what the father does. He stays home and he waits in love for the son to return. That's what he does. It's a powerful picture. It's a powerful picture of a prodigal father, or maybe a prodigal's friend, or maybe a prodigal's spouse, or a prodigal's brother or sister. I don't know about you, but the prodigals of our lives, do you know what we like to do? We like to be critical. We like to be judgmental. We like to just, in our own mind, play the game that I'm more holy than that. I would never do that. I'm telling you, I've heard people say, I'll never do that. And before long, they're doing that. Seen it. He's in the pig pen with a dad, heartbroken. Heartbroken over the sin, heartbroken over the decision. He gives it, he didn't have to give it, he gives it, and what does he do? He squanders it. But look at verse 17. This is how he came home. Notice, it's a very, very, I'm telling you, it's very instructional in this descriptive story of how you can come home today. Bible says he came to his senses, verse 17. And he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here with hunger? So what does he do? He comes to his senses, and he remembers the character and love of his dad. He's my dad. He's my friend. He's my dad. I've seen what he does with all the help. He feeds them. He pays them well. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. He comes to his senses. He recognizes the Father's character and the love of the Father. And that's what you must do, too, to recognize the character of God. That God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, full of loving kindness and truth, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. But we're just so scared to do that, aren't we? We're scared to make the move. What are people going to think when I make the confession? What are people going to do when I say these things? Well, listen, folks, you're not as hidden as you think you are. People know. They know your ways. They know how you respond. They know how you react. They know where your heart is. We do. We just know. Not everybody in here, but your closest people know. They know where you are. He humbles himself. Notice what he says, verse 18. I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I will say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Isn't that great? Heaven. I've sinned against God, first of all. Listen, when you've sinned against somebody, you have sinned against somebody made in the image of God, and you've sinned against God. And he recognizes this. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. In your sight, I've sinned against you. Now notice the humility here and the unworthiness. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm not coming back for sonship. I'm coming back to make a living as one of your hired men. That's his intention. That's what he wants. It's the picture of humility. It's the picture of spiritual blessing and spiritual discipline. I'm willing to walk under the discipline of my father. But I'm telling you, we have in this society, in this culture of the overall church, is we have people who want nothing to do with the discipline of God. That's not our God. Yes, it is. My Bible, your Bible, if you believe your Bible, you believe your Bible, you believe that's the Word of God. But Bible says that he disciplines whom he loves. And if you're without discipline, you're illegitimate children. And the slang for that word is bad. If you don't have the discipline of the Lord, he's saying he's not your father. Because the Lord disciplines whom he loves. He disciplines his sons. That's why when you're in sin and you're in the middle of it, and you're in the middle of the junk, and you're middle of the bitterness or the lusts or all those things, and you're just walking from God and all these things are happening, just say, hey, it's the discipline of the Lord. You don't think his sin in the to the pig pen, he's under the discipline of God, of heaven. He's miserable. And he knows his only way out is to acknowledge the glory of his dad and the total unworthiness of his soul. It's the only way to get to God. It's the only way. Because if you think you're better than that, you got a long way to go to the kingdom of God. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. The very first act to get to God is to understand your unworthiness in the greatness, character, and love of God. It's the only way to get to it. You remember when Peter's in the boat, just saw the great catch, and the Bible says that he went to his knees and he said, depart from me, your Lord, I'm a sinful man. If you see the holiness of God, you will see your own unworthiness. And I see all kinds of things in the, quote, church today, about visions of God while watching television. And they have a vision of God, and you know what they do after the vision? They go back to watching television. Yeah, these are testimonies. If you see God, I'm telling you, if you God comes to you, I'm not saying that God does not do warm things for you, that you sense the presence of God. And there is, there's something great about it. But I want to tell you this. If you haven't had the absolute total fear of the Lord because of your sinfulness, y'all heard of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but what? Now I'm found. I was blind, now see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to what? Fear. And then the grace came and relieved the fear. And if you've ever had a healthy fear of the Lord, or you think you're just great enough or good enough because you're better than somebody else, but in the scheme of God's holiness and greatness, we're nothing. Absolutely nothing. This man, this young man recognizes his unworthiness. He's, I'm no longer to be called your son. I want to be, make me one of your hired men. He's willing to accept the Lord's discipline. And I'm afraid that we're a people that don't want to receive the Lord's discipline. Oh, we do, but we want it to be quick. Like a microwave thing. Okay, yeah, I've not sinned for, I've not done that thing for 2 days. Come on. No, till God says he's done with the discipline. What I love about it is that he is under the discipline of the Lord. He recognizes his unworthiness. He's willing to accept the Lord's discipline. And so he goes home. He gets up. He goes to his father. Now watch, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And what did he do? He felt compassion for him. Listen, compassion ignites the work of God. That's what it does. Compassion, it just touches the heart of God. When we see something, and I'm not just talking about starving children somewhere, I'm talking about people who are unworthy, people who are enemies, Assyrians. Hey, listen to me. When I have compassion, that compassion is going to ignite me to see all the ways of God. I'll be compassionate. I'll be patient. I'll be slow to anger. I will be full of love, full of kindness, full of grace, full of all that he is. That's what I'll be. Because I have the compassion of God living in me. While he's still far off, listen to me, while you're still far off coming home, our great God has compassion on you. And I pray our church would have compassion on you, that will meet you halfway, or will meet you the distance. Because I'm telling you, this compassion is so powerful that he sees him, he feels compassion, and he runs and he embraces him and he kissed him. And it's just not a peck on the cheek. I'm telling you this. He's kissing him. The way the Greek says it, he's kissing him over and over and over. The kid that slapped me in the face, no way. He's going to have to prove a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years to get back into my graces. No, he kisses him over and over and over and over. And then the next verse, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me say this. Just keep that up there, okay? This son's not coming home for kisses. Restoration. He's coming to make restitution and to submit under his authority to be what he could be under his house. He's coming with no expectations. No, he's no longer entitled. He knows what he's done. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he means it. Listen, some of us would think, oh, my dad, he's loving on me. He's welcoming me back. Whew, dodge that bullet. Look how great he's doing to me. He's kissing me all over. Wow. No. I've sinned against heaven. No longer worthy to be called your son. with this father, this compassionate father, this compassion that begins in the very inner being of the soul, like a woman who has compassion on her unborn child that she's carrying the moment she knows it's there. She doesn't even have to feel it. Am I right, ladies? You don't even have to feel it yet. Long before the kick. You cherish, baby. It's the same cherishing that God cherishes you with. And it's the same kind of cherishing that I want to have for you. That I want us to have for one another. That I want us to have for the hurting, the struggling, the sinful, the people that are doing their own thing, that are hurting us, those that are even closest to us. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the compassionate father says to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. What? And I put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. What? A robe? A ring? Sandals for his bare feet? Calloused, broken, cracked feet? Because it's by his own doing? No. Let me tell you, the compassion of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you this right now, it restores completely. That's what this compassion does. Or none of us would be sitting here right now. Amen? Has he restored you completely? He's restored you completely. And this son is pouring out blessing upon blessing upon, this father is pouring out blessing. The robe, he restores him back to a relationship with the family. It's the robe. It's the clothes of the household. Clothes of the father, sons. The ring restores him to the family business. What do you mean? Well, ring, family ring. It's something in it that on legal documents to seal them, it's the seal. He has authority now for family business. What? Are you kidding me? You're going to give him family business? You know who's saying that? The big brother. The Pharisee. That's not what we do. That's not what we do. Oh, it's what we do in this family. Sandals. What's that mean? In the day, slaves owned no shoes. Slaves was the mark of slavery. Saw a barefoot guy in market, slave. Sandal. Sandals, I'm going to restore you the freedom and the perks of the family. And I'm going to tell you this. The kingdom of God's household, the household of God, has great many perks. Amen. It's the perk of life, the perk of joy, the perk of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All about relationship, folks. And that's what this is. It is a great, great restoration of the relationship. I mean, watch this. The compassionate father receives the prodigal's return with relief, joy, and great affection. And then forgiveness and restoration with a robe, a ring, and sandals. And then with a great celebration. What does he say? Hey, go on and kill the fattened calf. Today we celebrate. Why? For this son of mine, verse 24, was dead and has come to life again. He was lost. And now he's found. And they began to celebrate. This is what we do when we walk in compassion. Now, I'm going to say this, because I know it can be really hard. The waiting can be unbearable. I can only imagine how that father waited with great expectation that his son would somehow remember home, the house, the father. Somehow would remember. We don't know how long he's been gone. He's been gone long enough
to find himself in the pig pen, totally broke, left wealthy, returned broke. And all of a sudden they're celebrating. But then you got a big brother here, older brother, older son, right? He's in the field. He's been working double time because his brother has left. He's in the field. He's leading. He's doing the appropriate things. And the Bible says, and when he came and approached, hey, you got to put that up there. I can't see it. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and he heard dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring, what could this be? And they said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But the son became angry, was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. He answered, he said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and he's begun to live, and was lost, and now he's found. Older son. Prideful, arrogant, angry. That's what he is, angry, bitter, unforgiving. When I think about this passage of scripture, I think, how many times have I walked in ungodliness of people that I've loved who have gone a different way and have been critical, complaining, where I've grumbled, where I thought I was entitled to something better than that. But that's what we do, because that's the old nature. It's not the nature of God. It's not the nature of the compassionate Father. The compassionate Father restores completely. I want you to bow with me in prayer. I want you to hear me, okay? I just want you to hear this last part. There's three kinds of people in this story. First of all, there's the prodigal who at some point has to be scared to come home. Maybe you're a prodigal today and you're far from the presence of God. Oh, you may be in church every week, but you sure don't look like the Father because you sure lack the compassion. But you're a prodigal. Oh, you may not be spending money on prostitutes, never been in a bar, never had a drink, but you could be very, very angry right now, like the brother, which made him an even greater prodigal than his brother. And remember, God's this whole discourse is because he ate with sinners. He ate with prostitutes. That's what these critical people, called Pharisees, were saying of Jesus. What's Jesus looking for? He's looking for the celebration. They're in the pit, but our great God comes and takes us out of the pit and celebrates, no matter where we've been. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, church, I don't know if you're a prodigal. I don't know if you're the big brother. I hope that you're becoming the compassionate Father, because that's who he is. That's who he is. You don't want to be the big brother. Matter of fact, The guy in the pig pen, when he looked up to God and began confessing, he was getting out of that pig pen. He didn't even know he was getting into the graces of his great Father. And that's what it means to come home. It means to come home to this God who loves you, who wants to be your Father and has compassion on you, and he forgives transgression, iniquity, and sin. Why? Because that's his glory, friends. That's his glory. And he's inviting us to be a part of the glory of God by you and me being compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Let me ask you a question. Have you been slow to anger lately, or quick to anger? Sons, daughters to your kids, spouses to one another. Not slow to anger, quick to anger. Horrible attitude. The glory of God is he's slow to anger. And that's what he's creating when he's creating sons and daughters to look like our big brother, who's other than the prodigal's big brother, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who calls us brethren, who celebrates with the Father when the prodigals come home. Now, there's one other person, or at least another person here. You may be a parent here today who's got a prodigal far away from home. You've raised him in a different way. And yet for some reason, she's beelined out of your life to live the way he wants to live. And my prayer for you today is to put on a heart of compassion right now, right here. I know it sounds hard, I know it sounds difficult, but a heart of compassion. Because compassion reflects our great and God and Father, Jesus Christ. So I put on compassion and I wait for the glory of God to appear to that son, that daughter, that grandson, that granddaughter. I watch and I wait. And I ask God, Lord, I don't want to be angry. I don't want to walk in bitterness. I don't want to walk in unforgiveness. I want to reflect you, Lord. So, Lord, if it's the fifth week, the 50th week, it's the second year, I want to remain firm, waiting for him to come. You know, sometimes we think waiting is just doing nothing. No, waiting is a thing of the heart. That Father's, he's doing his business. He's carrying on the business. He's busy. He's doing things, but he's waiting. Imagine that he ran it over in his mind 100 times how he would respond. Maybe he responded differently in his mind, but oh, when he saw his son, he had compassion. Hey, prodigal, fathers and mothers of prodigals, put that on today and watch God work. Father, I want to thank you for compassion today. Compassion ignites your work, and I'm so grateful for that today because it ignited your work in our lives. I thank you for it today. I pray, Lord, that we'd be a people that would study this word today. We would study the word compassion. We would study it. And I know they don't have it on their notes today, but if they want them, they can call me, tell me, and I'll send it to them. Or it'll be on the website. And I just want to pray that, Father, right now, that we'd put our face toward being a compassionate people for the glory of God. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.